We've been looking at different parables primarily in the Gospel of Luke, some of which, most of which are unique to Luke himself. There, you don't find them in other parts of the Gospels. This morning's passage is a little bit different in that we do find at least part of what Luke writes here in Matthew's Gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount. But we're looking at different passages as we lead up Palm Sunday and then Easter. We're looking at the Gospels in particular and different episodes from the life of Christ, working our way towards the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. And this morning, I've chosen a subject that I have a lot of fear and trepidation about. It's prayer. It's praying. Prayer is, there's nothing more important to the life of a Christian and a church than prayer. But my fear and trepidation is that in preaching on this text, this passage, I will in some way sound like I have it all together, or that I'm an expert and nothing could be further from the truth. But we do have one who is an expert. And that's who we look to this morning as we look at Luke chapter 11 verses 1 through 13. Paul Miller, who's written a book on prayer entitled A Praying Life, writes this in that book. You'd think that if Jesus was the Son of God, he wouldn't need to pray. Or at least he wouldn't need a specific prayer time because he'd be in such a constant state of prayer. You'd expect him to have a direct line to his Heavenly Father, like broadband to heaven. At the least, you'd think Jesus could do a better job of tuning out the noise of the world. But surprisingly, Jesus seemed to need time with God just as much as we do. And we see that in the ministry of Christ, in the life of Christ presented to us in the Gospels. Again and again and again, we find that Jesus was at prayer, that Jesus drew aside to pray, that important decisions, significant events were preceded by long times of prayer in the life of the Lord Jesus. And it was after one of those times, on one of those occasions of the disciples observing Jesus at prayer, that we read the text before us this morning. So if you'll follow as I read from Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 13. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples, speaking of John the Baptist. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves? For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Let's pray. Lord, we need the help of your Spirit, in part to understand your word, but perhaps in greater measure, Lord, to apply your word to our lives. Father, we confess that in the area of prayer, as in other areas, Lord, our desires, our knowledge far outpaces our practice. So, Father, we ask for forgiveness. We ask for grace. We pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to teach us, not just our heads, but our hearts, our lives, and that you would be pleased in our response. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this text, we see that it breaks down kind of into three different sections. The first section is Jesus telling the disciples in response to their request what to say in prayer, how to pray, that is. And then he follows that up with a parable about, you know, how someone would respond to a request even if that person didn't initially want to grant the request. And he follows that up with application about prayer and how we should pray. So I have 3 points, although they don't exactly follow the breakdown of the text before us. But the 3 points are, first of all, I want us to see the position for prayer. The position for prayer. What should our position be for prayer? Secondly, I want us to see the petitions for prayer, or the petitions in prayer, what it is we're to pray for, what it is we're to pray about. And then thirdly, I want us to see the promises, or the promise for prayer. Let me add a word, the promise for persistent prayer. All right. So first of all, notice the position for prayer. Did you know that there is a required position for prayer? I'm not talking about your bodily position, all right? It doesn't matter if you pray on your knees or on your bottom. It doesn't matter if you lay prostrate, you know, on your face or if you stand. That's not the issue. Although certain times, certain positions, bodily positions may be more helpful than, you know, than at other times. But that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is the position that is described when Jesus says, pray this, Father, hallowed be your name. Father. What that tells us is that we must have the position of being children of God. Now, there is a certain idea, a certain understanding in our world that says that all people are the children of God just by the fact that we are the creations of God. And so everyone can address God as Father because of the fact that we are His creatures. That is not a biblical teaching. Now, what the Bible does teach is that God is fatherly in His disposition towards all mankind, in that He provides. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, causes it to rain on those who are wicked and those who are righteous. So God is fatherly in His disposition and acts towards all. But in the sense that Jesus means here, the opportunity to be a child of God and thus address our God as Father is reserved for those who know Him personally through the Lord Jesus Christ. John wrote it like this in John chapter 1, verse 12. He writes, we'll read verse 1. He came to His own, speaking of Jesus, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And it is those who are the children of God, those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, who can address God as Father, and who have the position of sons or children before God, our Heavenly Father. So that means first and foremost that if you want to have a praying life, if you want to have a prayer life where you have confidence that God will hear and answer your prayers, you need to be in a right relationship, a personal relationship with God as His child through faith in Jesus Christ as the one and only Savior from sin. Jesus said, I am the way, that is the way to God. I am the truth about God. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Those are Jesus' words. They're not my words. And so if you want to be able to know God as your Father, you need to know Him through Jesus Christ. Which means you need to confess that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. That there's nothing that you can do, nothing that you can do to take care of that sin. But God has done all that needs to be done in sending His Son for sin, so that in putting His Son to death on the cross and raising Him from the dead, if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be forgiven. You will become a child of God in a right relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've not done that, it would be my pleasure to be able to talk with you further about how to do that. I've mentioned before this yellow welcome card. It's not too late, even though the offering plate's been passed, for you to fill that out. And there's a place in the back to chart, to check, I am interested in becoming a Christian. And if you hand that to me or one of the ushers, they'll make sure it gets to me. And we can set up a time to talk about that. There are others, perhaps, that you would like, prefer to talk to about that. Perhaps you know that you've put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and would like to share that publicly. We always finish with a hymn at the end. And that's an opportune time for you to come forward and share that decision with this congregation. Maybe that you're thinking about it later and you just want more information. Take a bulletin and call the church office and set up a time to talk about that. But you need to know Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life. Otherwise, you cannot biblically call God your Father. Now, God is gracious, and He may still hear your prayers, but there's no guarantee, all right, that He will answer. But He promises, and we're going to look at that, to hear and answer the prayers of His children. So that's what I'm talking about our position in prayer. We must come to God as His children, those who have put trust in Him as Savior and Lord. And there are three things then that the word Father expresses in our relationship to God. Three things, and I'm just going to touch on them, and then we'll move on. The first is accessibility. Accessibility. This means that unlike those who are not children of God, we have access to God. Anytime, any place, through His Son, Jesus. Praying in Jesus' name is not like a magic formula that we, you know, a phrase we tack on to the end of our prayers that's like a magic charm or something like that. What it means is that we recognize that the only way that we can have access to God is through Christ in His name. We recognize that what we desire is His will. And so we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And thus we have access to God through the work of Christ on the cross on our behalf. There is an access that children have to their parents that perhaps others don't have. I hope that's true in your family. There's access to you when everybody else, you may be busy and may not be accessible to anyone else, but if you're a parent, you're accessible to your children. That's just the way it is. And that's the way it is with God as well. We have access to God, our Heavenly Father. But then another word that expresses, or that this word Father expresses in a relationship to God, is intimacy. There's an intimacy not only that we are allowed, but that God desires to have with us. The word here in the original is a word that really isn't, is often not translated. And you'll see it in some English translations. It's the word Abba. It is the word Abba, Father. And Jesus taught his disciples to use the word, to call God Father, Abba. That was a very intimate thing to do and something that was not common among the Jews of Jesus' day. But Jesus was teaching his disciples that just as he had intimate fellowship with his Father in heaven, so his disciples could as well. There's an intimacy that we can have. There is an intimacy, just as parents have an intimate relationship with their children. And then the third word that this word Father expresses in our relationship to God is dependence. Dependence. It is a reminder to us that as Jesus says in John 15:5, apart from him, we can do nothing. We can do nothing. This is a state, a condition in which God wants us to live all the time. The Lord wants us, even in calling him Father, to recognize, to remember that we are dependent on him for everything. That he is the one who provides, yes, our daily bread. He is the one who provides for our clothing, our shelter. He is the one who provides for all of our material and physical needs. But he is also the one who provides wisdom and direction. He is the one who provides for us both the desire, according to Scripture, and the power to live a life that is pleasing to him. We are dependent upon the Lord for everything. And I think often the reason why perhaps my life, I don't know about your life, is characterized by powerlessness, and even my praying, is because I really don't recognize how dependent I am on the Lord, how helpless I am apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is, what is your position for prayer this morning? Are you a child of God through faith in Christ? And do you approach the Lord, approach God through the Lord Jesus Christ and thus have access to him? Do you recognize what a privilege that is to have access to the creator of the universe, the one true and living God, when all so much of the world is seeking for God that they don't know? They're seeking for something, and yet we have access to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have intimate communion with him and a relationship with him, and we need to live in dependence on him. The second thing that this passage teaches us is the petitions for our prayer. Petitions for our prayers. Verse 2, and he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. You may have a translation that has carried over from the Matthew 6 Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Prayer that's there, some phrases that are not in the Luke passage here, but the essentials are there. And we see there are five petitions, and they teach us, first of all, something about priorities. These petitions, first of all, teach us something about priorities. Notice the priorities. When you pray, say, Father, give me all my needs. Now, he does get to that, doesn't he? But that's not how he starts. Father, hallowed be your name. Lord, make your name holy. Cause your name to be revered. Cause your name to be hallowed. Where? Everywhere. Start in my life. Lord, help me to live in such a way that it is clear that your name is holy. I do not take your name in vain. That doesn't just mean that I don't use it as a cuss word. It also means that I live a life that reflects that you are a holy God. I live a life that shows that while I have an intimate relationship with you, it's not too familiar a relationship. You are the Holy One of Israel. You are the one who is totally holy and perfect. Lord, may your name be hallowed, treated as holy in my life, but then in the lives of others, in the life of your church. Lord, may it be seen that when we come together as your people to worship you, that what we're doing is joyful, yes. It's celebratory, yes. But it's serious business. It is not flippant. We are not flippant about worship. We are careful to make sure that your name is hallowed in our gatherings as we live together and in our life together as we live as a church. And Lord, our desire is that your name would be hallowed beyond our church. This is indirectly a call for evangelism. How is God's name going to be hallowed beyond us if the world doesn't believe? If people are not followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? This is a call to evangelism. It is a call for us to pray for the nations, a call to pray for our neighbors, a call to pray and share the gospel with those who don't know Christ. Lord, may your name be hallowed, honored. May you be glorified. Receive the glory that is due your name. And then the second one, again, relates to God and his glory. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Now, I believe this is a prayer that has two aspects. I believe that is first, well, perhaps predominantly a desire for the Lord's kingdom to come in its fullness. That is, Lord Jesus, come. And that was a common prayer of the first century church. Maranatha, even so, Lord, come, come, establish your kingdom. And we that our hearts beat with that. Lord, establish your kingdom. Let your kingdom come. We want to see righteousness done. We want to see your name hallowed when the Lord returns and establishes his kingdom in its fullness. But that's not all. It is a prayer that the Lord's kingdom would come in my heart, in my life, in my home, in my church, in my town, in my state, in my nation, in my world. Lord, your kingdom come. One more thing that I want to say about this, about the hallowing of God's name, which is very much related, I think, to his kingdom coming. That is to the kingdom being extended through the proclamation of the gospel. As important as evangelism is, and please, it is extremely important that we all be witnesses. It's extremely important that we seek to reach the nations, that we proclaim the gospel of Christ with every opportunity that we're given. But it starts with prayer. Without the power of God's Holy Spirit that is unleashed through the praying of his people, all preaching, all proclaiming, all sharing of the gospel is vain. Because apart from Christ, we can do nothing. So we see the priorities in these petitions. First is, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And then we see that we and our needs are real. They're just not primary. That's the other thing that we see here. First of all, we pray for God, His kingdom, His name to be hallowed. But then we pray for ourselves and for others. Three petitions there. Give us each day our daily bread. And daily bread represents just needs in general, material and physical needs in general. So it's not just for food, but give us each day our daily bread as a reminder that we need to live in dependence upon the Lord for our needs. As important as jobs are, and they are important, they're very important, the most important thing is God, who is our provider. As important as putting away for a rainy day is, the most important thing is God, who is our provider. Lord, give us each day our daily bread. We need to make sure that with all of our planning and all of our working and all of our wise decision making, and we do need to make wise decisions, that we don't try, that we aren't trying to get us ourselves in a position where we don't really have to trust God. Where we're not putting ourselves in a situation where, you know what, if all else fails, I've got enough to make it. I don't really need to trust the Lord. It's not a matter of what we have or even what we do with it. It's a matter of our hearts. It's a matter of where our hearts are. Lord, you give us each day our daily bread. That's why we need to every day say this in some way or another, not necessarily with these words, although they're good words. Jesus gave them to us. But also, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Again, a reminder that we do sin regularly, daily, and we need forgiveness of our sins, even as we forgive others. So it's a prayer for forgiveness for our sins, but it's also an acknowledgement that we want God to forgive us as we forgive others. It's a reminder to us that we cannot hold grudges against others. And lead us not into temptation. Now, that sounds odd. Jesus expresses it that way in Matthew and in here in Luke. Would the Lord ever lead us into temptation? It's a way of saying, Lord, protect us spiritually. Help us, Lord. We know that God is not the one who tempts us, but it's just a way of saying, Lord, protect us. Don't let us find ourselves in situations unnecessarily where we're going to be tempted, and deliver us from that. Deliver us from giving in to temptation. As a reminder, again, that we are dependent upon the Lord even for protection from falling into sin. What are the implications? First of all, we must be God-centered. We must be God-centered in our praying. And then let's not become so spiritual that we overlook praying for our temporal needs. Temporal needs are important, and I hope you pray for them. We need to pray for them. We need to pray. Jesus said, pray, Lord, give us our daily bread. But don't put so much importance on temporal needs that that's essentially the majority of what we pray for. Because notice, in these five petitions, there's only one for temporal needs. Food, clothing, shelter, health, all of these kinds of things that are important, they're just not ultimate. Well, then thirdly and finally, the promise for persistence in prayer. Jesus tells a story, or he presents a hypothetical, if you will, scenario. And he said to them, which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Here's a situation. As improbable as it may seem to us, the point is to help us to see that in some situations, somebody may respond, albeit reluctantly, to a call for help. A man is in bed with his children. Sounds like, you know, they have one room in their home, and everybody's sleeping in the same room. If he gets up, he's going to disturb his kids. So he says, listen, don't bother me. A friend, neighbor comes and says, listen, I've got a friend here who's just arrived and I need bread. I need something to serve him. Jesus says, though the man may not get up because he's his friend, yet he will get up and give him what he wants because of what? What's the word in your translation? ESV says impudence. What else? Persistence. Any others? Boldness. Anything else? Shamelessness is one. King James, importunity, right? It is a difficult word to translate exactly. But here's what I think is, I do believe that the emphasis is on persistence. But I believe it's on bold persistence. Why? I think the word to capture what is being felt and motivating this request is desperation. Desperation. And that's how the Lord wants us to pray. That's the point. Is that if we are desperate, if we understand how desperate we really are, how true it is that apart from Christ we can do nothing, then we will persist in prayer, and God promises to answer this kind of persistent prayer. Now, a couple things here. First of all, this story, this hypothetical situation that Jesus presents is not teaching that this is what God is like. All right? God is not the reluctant neighbor, a reluctant friend who has to be cajoled or pleaded with, somehow twist his arm in order to get him to answer our prayers. That is not what God is like. We know this because Jesus follows up by saying, which father, he says here, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, even the best compared to God, are evil. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. This friend may be a good friend, but compared to God, he's evil. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In Matthew 6, Jesus says, how much more will, or excuse me, Matthew 7 rather. Matthew 6. Jesus says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give to those who give good things to those who ask him? No, it is Matthew 7. The Luke passage brings together elements from what Jesus taught about prayer in Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, and Matthew 7, where he says, ask and it shall be given, you seek and you shall find, so on and so forth. But the point is this. God is not like the reluctant friend. This is a contrast. God is a God who delights to give, to hear and answer the prayers of his people. But he also desires that we should be boldly persistent in our prayers. Why? Well, Jesus doesn't really say in this text. But what he does say is that God hears and responds to the persistent prayers of his people. There's an emphasis on bold persistence. And again, when Jesus says, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. The tense of those statements are ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. And then you have the increasing intensity of the word. It's one thing to ask, right? It's another thing to seek. It's something altogether more urgent to knock, right? So we are to ask, but we are to seek, and we are to even knock. We are to be boldly persistent in our prayers to our God. Why? Because God desires that we would do so. Because God desires to be glorified in our dependence on Him. In our desperate dependence on Him. We have so much. You know what? Most of us really can get by just our own. I mean, it's a struggle. And we run into difficult situations, but we can survive. People do it all the time, right? Without God. But that's not what God wants. God wants to show Himself strong on our behalf. God desires to be glorified in our lives. God desires to do something in us and with us and through us that will cause people to sit up and take notice for His glory. And how is that going to happen? It's going to happen when God's people, us, become so desperate. When we recognize our desperation so much that we become a people who really understand what it means that without Christ we can do nothing. And thus we become people who boldly, shamelessly persist in prayer. A people who ask and seek and knock. For what? That God's name would be hallowed. That His kingdom would come. That His righteousness would fill our earth. The question for me is, does this characterize my life? My prayer life. This isn't as much a formula about how to pray in terms of everything to say, although again, Jesus said, say this, pray like this. But it's more an emphasis on where our hearts are, where our trust is. If somebody were to follow me around for a week, I wonder what they would summarize what I'm trusting in or who I'm trusting in. Would they see by my prayer life that I really am desperate for God? That I really am living a life dependent on Him? I'm afraid not. Really, I'm afraid not. Would someone following you around say that about you and about your life. We sang at the beginning, or excuse me, earlier in the service, only trust Him. Only trust Him. He will save you now. We're going to sing the last two verses of that after I pray. But before we do that, I want us to spend a moment just reflecting on God's Word to our lives this morning. So I'm going to ask, bow your heads. I'm not going to ask for any raised hands. I'm not going to try to manipulate anything here. I just want us to think about what God is saying to us. What is God saying to you in this passage? Perhaps it's that you can't really call God Father because you've not put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've not been adopted into the family of God through faith in the Lord Jesus. Perhaps it's that your life, while you are a believer, is not really characterized by desperation for God and true dependence on God. There may be other things that the Lord would reveal to you. If you would, just let's spend some time thinking about the application for our lives before we sing.